like to do so, turn to Galatians chapter 2, and we'll begin our study in just one moment. Galatians chapter 2.
All right, Pastor Fred, I'm going to head out.
Just praise the Lord. All right, tonight we're going to continue our study in the book of Galatians, and we're going to be looking at the issue of extending the right hands of fellowship. And so if you have your Bibles, we will read Galatians chapter 2, verses 9 to 21. Galatians chapter 2, verses 9 to 21. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for an opportunity to study. And we pray that as we do so tonight, that we'll be able to set aside the thoughts and the cares of this world and focus our mind and attention on you. And we ask and pray in this name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen. Well, as we were studying last time, we learned that after Paul had trusted Christ as his Savior, he went to Jerusalem just two times. Once after he spent some time in Arabia, and when he went to see Peter, and he abode with him for 15 days, and then 14 years after. And that's where we've been studying in chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 1 says, Then 14 years after, I went again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also. Now we recognize that the reason that Paul went to Jerusalem the second time was over the issues of the gospel. There's a lot of confusion about Paul's ministry, and for challenging the gospel that he was preaching among the Gentiles, challenging the content, challenging his authority, and the debate was so strong and so highly contested that even Paul perhaps began to have some doubts. So he goes to Jerusalem to see if by any means, he says, I should run or had run in vain. Verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now, I read that verse, and I have read it many, many times, and every time I read it, I guess I'm taken back just a little bit at the thought that the Apostle Paul, who was receiving his message directly by revelation from the risen and glorified Lord Jesus Christ, that he could in some way or in any way doubt the content of his message. But that tells you to the extent that this debate was going on. And it was a big debate. And it was about whether or not a person could be saved without circumcision. Acts chapter 15, we've looked at many times, but it's a sobering thought as we read Acts chapter 15. And verse 1 and 2. And it says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." It was no small dissension. I mean, the very content of the gospel message was at stake here. And the terms and condition upon which the Gentiles could know for sure that they had all their sins forgiven, that heaven was their home, and that they had been justified was weighing in the balance. And it was highly contested. And this is what caused Paul, no doubt, to become concerned enough about what he was preaching to go to Jerusalem. And so they go to Jerusalem to see just to see how things are going to come out. Come back to Galatians chapter 2. "And when all was said and done, after Paul had put forth all his evidence, after he had listened to all they had to offer," this is the thing. Galatians chapter 2, verses, let's say 3 through 6. "But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me," verse 7, "but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter." And so they come along. They were not able to add anything to Paul. In other words, Paul says, "I went up and I communicated the truth of the gospel to them." Then they took all their shots at it that they possibly could. They tried in every way that they could possibly do so to refute what we were saying about salvation. It would be salvation by faith through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They couldn't do into me, whereas they could not add anything to Paul. Whereas after they had put forth their best shot, Titus was standing fast to the gospel he had believed and was not compelled to be circumcised. Once again, to make sure we understand this, Titus being this test case, if you will, he was there and saying, listen, and Paul was putting him on display as a Gentile who had been saved by grace through faith, apart from being circumcised. And then they had to sit there and listen and endure all those law keepers who were telling how important it was that Titus be circumcised so that he would know for sure that he was saved. But Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. They were not able to add anything to the Apostle Paul, but Paul added something to them. Verse 7. "But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles." What had they learned? What did they see? They saw that the gospel which was committed to the Apostle Paul, the gospel of the uncircumcision, was all that a Gentile needed to be saved and to know that he was saved. They knew that they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision that Paul was preaching was enough, that there was no need for circumcision. They saw that the gospel that was committed unto Paul, the gospel of the circumcision, was committed to Paul just like in the same proportion, with the same authority, and with the same power, had been committed unto Paul as the gospel of the circumcision had been committed unto Peter. There are many similarities to the way that Peter and Paul received their message. But most notable, they both received it directly from the Lord. Peter, while the Lord was still on the earth, and Paul, while the Lord was in heaven. The authority that Peter received from the Lord was the same as the authority that Paul received from the Lord, because they both came from the Lord. For he that wrought effectually in circumcision, in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. The evidence that Paul put forth, the testimonies that they were able to share, the way that Peter claimed in support to Paul, and it was the proof that they saw in Titus, was so overwhelming that when all was said and done, they changed their mind. Now, Peter played a big part in Paul's defense at Jerusalem. Come back to Acts chapter 15. They go to Jerusalem for to consider this matter, and Peter and Paul says this, verse 4, and we'll read from verse 4, and I guess maybe down to verse 13. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the churches and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And them, in that verse there, is the Gentiles. Verse 6, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel. And God, which knoweth the heart, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that the Lord, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. James is just going to recount a little bit about what's going on. But Peter was instrumental in what was going on. And it was according to Peter that Paul even had opportunity, if you will, to present his case. And once Peter had spoken his behalf, Paul got a fair audience of what was going on. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 6 through 9 once again. It says, But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever it were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. And in so doing, they recognized publicly that what Paul was doing among the Gentiles was the right thing to do. That Paul was preaching a message that was valid. That Paul was teaching a message, a gospel, preaching a gospel message that was truly endorsed and given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they extended to them the right hands of fellowship. This could be something very similar to the laying on of hands. It was a public demonstration of approval or agreement. They shook hands, but it was no small handshake, for in doing so, the apostles were, the Jerusalem apostles were transferring the power and authority that Christ had committed to them to preach the gospel not only to Israel, but to the whole world. They were transferring that authority to Paul. When they extended their hands, they were as such giving or transferring their authority to Paul and Barnabas. For it was given to the apostles first to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Right before the Lord ascends back into heaven, after he spent 40 days with his apostles declaring unto them the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, he tells them this. He says in verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Previously, Christ had given them power to bind and to loose. First to Peter, after he recognized that Jesus was the Christ. Let's just look at that, though. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, they had the power. It was first given to Peter. Later it's going to be transferred to the rest of the apostles. But in Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 through 19, Christ saying unto Peter in verse 13, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And verse 16, the apostle Peter says this, "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Come to chapter 18. Given to Peter to bind and to loose. That is considerable authority. He could bind God with his decisions. Matthew chapter 18. Verses 18 to 20. He says, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I say unto you that if two or of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Now this is what he was speaking to the entire disciples. Chapter 18, verse 1 says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying." So Christ is saying and speaking this to his disciples. They get the same authority that he had given to the apostle Peter. The apostles were going to be Christ's representative, and the Lord was going to give them the authority to act on his behalf. And how much authority did they ultimately end up with? Come to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 19. And we'll read down through verse 23. John 20 verse 19. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. As representatives of the Lord, when they witnessed firsthand what was happening with Paul and his ministry to the Gentiles, they reached out in the public direct declaration, endorsed Paul and Barnabas, and in so doing relinquished or loosed themselves. They had absolute authority. It went from binding and loosening to verse 23 here, it's even the forgiveness of sins. They could either condemn someone or they could absolve someone. Now, I will say to you that these are the only men that have ever walked the face of this earth that were given that authority. There is no one today, there is no man today who has the authority to forgive sins. Sins today are forgiven completely and totally based on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. But so as the Lord's representative, when they witnessed firsthand what was happening with Paul and his ministry to the Gentiles, they reached out in a public declaration, endorsed Paul and Barnabas, and relinquished or loosed themselves from going to the Gentiles. Once again, no small decision, but well within the bound of the authority that they had been entrusted with. Now, in a general sense, it is easy to understand what has taken place. For now Paul and Barnabas will go unto the heathen, and it says then they will go to the circumcision. Come back to Galatians chapter 2. And on the surface, that seems like a simple matter of understanding. Verse 9, Galatians 2:9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. And if one was not careful to note the details from this point forward, you might think that what they had agreed to was that Paul and Barnabas would go to the Gentiles only, being classified as heathen, and that they would go to the Jews only. So let's move a little forward in time, and let's see what direction that this agreement between Paul and Barnabas and James, Cephas, and John, exactly what it turned out to be. Come to Acts chapter 17. Now, if you remember, we were noting before, when this issue came up, we were in Acts chapter 15. So now this is moving a little bit forward in time after the Council of Jerusalem. Acts chapter 17, it says, verse 1, we'll read 1 through 5. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason. Apostle Paul goes right in, just as he was his custom, and makes this agreement, says, we're going to go to the heathen and you go to the circumcision. And the very next opportunity that we encounter the Apostle Paul, we find him going right back into the synagogues. And if we're not careful here to look into what transpired at Jerusalem between James, Cephas, and John, then we have some real explaining to do. For the prima facie evidence seemed to suggest that Paul would not go to the synagogues anymore. For there is where you would expect to find the Jews, the circumcision. And Paul said he was going to restrict his ministry to the heathen. So what is Paul doing here? Well, either Paul's a liar, or we need to look further for some greater understanding. And the answer to this is going to be in definitions. Who are the heathen, and who are the circumcision? Does the term circumcision here refer to everyone that has been circumcised? Well, look what the Apostle Paul told the Romans. Come to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. We read here, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." You know, so this is not to say that physical circumcision was not important, for we remember what God told Abraham back in Genesis chapter 17, what God told Abraham would happen to one who was not circumcised. God said to him, he says, "That soul shall be cut off from his people, for he hath broken my covenant." Look at Romans chapter 4, though, verse 11. Because circumcision was a sign or a token, if you will. Verse 11 says, speaking of Abraham, "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also." Physical circumcision was a sign or a token that pointed to a truth far more important than the circumcision itself. It pointed to circumcision available to believers in the nation of Israel. Physical circumcision was a sign that should have pointed Israel to her need of being spiritually circumcised, to be circumcised of the heart, as Romans chapter 2 was talking about. Come with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 14. Let's say 14 through 16. Deuteronomy 10, 14 through 16. He said, "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord hath delight in the fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you," speaking to the nation of Israel, "above all people as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked." Come to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. Circumcision of the heart. That's not something we just learn from the Apostle Paul. This was a truth that was spoken of, and they were very well aware of. Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. "For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Let my fury come forth like that which none can quench because of the evil of your doings." What they needed to do, they needed to have a change of heart. Come to chapter 9, Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 25 and 26, Jeremiah chapter 9. 25 and 26, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised. I will punish them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised, Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the uttermost corners that dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart." So the issue was never the physical. It was just a sign or seal of the token of something that was internal. The warning is clear. Physical circumcision is not enough to avoid the wrath and judgment of God. Perhaps this would, and hopefully it sheds a little more light on the reaction of the religious leaders that they had to Stephen's message. Come to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. 51, verses 51 to 54. Peter speaking to them. And he says, "Ye stiff-necked and," notice, "uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted and have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers?" And verse 53, "Who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth." So in a group of people characterized by physical circumcision, there is within that group still being characterized as being uncircumcised in heart and ears. And it is the Christ-rejecting Jew, the one that rejected Jesus as the Christ. Those are the ones that were Stephen were talking to. And during the earthly ministry of Christ, he says this to them. Come back to Matthew. Come to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. Matthew 21, verse 43. Matthew 21, 43. He says, "Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof." We are not left in the dark about who Christ is going to give the kingdom. Look at Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. It is going to be taken away from those uncircumcised in heart, Christ-rejecting religious leaders of the nation of Israel, and given to what is referred to as the little flock. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." He is going to give the little flock the kingdom. These are the real Jews. These were the true circumcision, those circumcised of the heart and ear, the true believer of Israel. So when James, Cephas, and John extended the right hand of fellowship to Paul and Barnabas with the declaration that Paul should go to the heathen while they would go to the circumcision, they were limiting their ministry to the little flock. They were conceding that their program for this period of time was over, that their ministry would be confined to those of the little flock who were circumcised of heart. They had given and they relinquished their ministry. Notice that it's significant. As Christ was departing, giving them their final instructions, look at Matthew chapter 28, they were to go into all the world, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16 through 20. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went away in the Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And as we saw in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, they had God's not the author of confusion. And so God had a prescribed order, if you will, of the way that the ministry was to take place. And he says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "But ye shall be witnesses." Now he's talking to members of the little flock here. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he was talking to those who had believed that Jesus was the Christ. He says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. It's clear what a great ministry that they had been given. And not only that was the scope of their ministry, as we've already studied before, they also had the authority to carry out this ministry. So the little flock, they had to concede that their program for the time being was over. But we don't want to misinterpret it and to see that and to believe that the program, that God's program of prophecy concerning the nation of Israel, that he's completely through with them. What he did was he just stopped the clock of prophecy, and he set the nation of Israel, along with her promises, aside for this age of grace in which we live in. Look at Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. We need to recognize that God is not through with Israel. They have just been temporarily set aside. The Apostle Paul says this, Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Now, he's not talking about being saved under Israel's program. He's wanting them to be saved under the program of the dispensation of grace. He says in chapter 11 and verse 1, he said, "I say then, have God cast away his people? It's God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God had not cast away his people which he foreknew." The question is, has God completely cast Israel away? For this age, I hope we're not going to get confused here, but for this age, Paul says, no, he hasn't cast us away. He says, "For I also am an Israelite." Now, if they've been completely cast away, there would be no salvation for the nation of Israel. But what has happened to them is that God has set them aside for a season. Let's begin reading in verse 11. Romans 11, 11. "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall," that's Israel, "salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy." Now look at verse 12. "Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentile, how much more their fullness?" We are looking forward to that great day when the nation of Israel will be restored in glory and in splendor, just as God had promised them. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6 says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" They're looking for that day when the nation will be powerful and restored in all the splendor that it was under the headship of Solomon. That's the last time they held any power and greatness. Verse 12 of chapter Romans 11. "Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" Look at verse 15. "For if the casting away of them," that's Israel, "be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" What are we to take from all of this? We're to take that, yes, when Paul and Barnabas shook right hands of fellowship with James, Cephas, and John, that all that what was taking place was there was a recognition that Paul and his message was one of authority and power, and they recognized that their ministry, that their program was over for a time. And that now Paul would take his message of salvation, in other words, that everyone in the nation of Israel that was not part of the little flock at that time became identified with the rest of the nations as heathen or unsaved. And Paul would take his ministry to them. Look down over here into verse 25 of Romans chapter 11. He says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." In verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved." As it is written, they shall come out of Zion, the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. This was not an issue when they gave Paul and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. They did not say, Paul and Barnabas, you go and carry on our ministry now. They recognized that Paul's ministry as the apostle of the Gentiles was a different ministry. It was not theirs in continuation. It wasn't just that Paul was going to become the main or central figure now. Paul was starting something brand new because God is not through with the nation of Israel yet. He says there's going to be a time when all of Israel shall be saved. And when will that be? At the point in time when there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. And when that deliverer, that's the Lord Jesus Christ at His second coming, and He shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant, when I shall take away their sins. Come with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Here are some promises that belong to the nation of Israel, which God will pick up with the nation of Israel after the close of this dispensation. Jeremiah chapter 31 through verse 34. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So when the Apostle Paul was given the right hand of fellowship, he was not given their ministry. Paul was given a new ministry. And it was a ministry now to where there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. Romans chapter 3. And verse 23 says, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, As it is written, There is none righteous, no, not one. And Romans chapter 10, All these things now, Jew and Gentile lose their distinction today in the dispensation of the grace of God, and they're all saved alike. There is no difference. There is no dispensational distinction between men. Romans chapter 10 and verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 27, 29. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. But there's no difference today. And that's the distinction that as they listened to the Apostle Paul declare the truth of his gospel there at that council in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 and Galatians chapter 2, they recognized some things. They recognized that their time was over. They recognized that because of the rejection and the unbelief of the nation of Israel as receiving Jesus as the Christ, that God had made a change. And He had now empowered the Apostle Paul with the message. And realizing that, they gave to Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. And they said, you'll go to the heathen. We'll confine our ministry to the circumcision, which are all those Jews who were certified circumcised, having believed that Jesus was the Christ. Monumental, if you will, decision that was made, but one that they had absolute authority to do based on the authority that God had given them as his representatives. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day and another time of study. And we pray that we'll see the beauty of your word and of your plan and how none of this caught anything off guard. And, you know, we're not having trouble noting the distinctions because James, Cephas, and John recognized the authority and the power and the timing of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And when the time was right, they relinquished their authority to go to the whole world, giving it to the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. We give you the praise and glory for that. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, and for his sake, amen.